Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. Speaking of Jesus, but he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful, Lord, for each one present, Lord, that knows who you are. I'm grateful, Father, that despite what we know, you know who we are, Father. You have us on your heart. You have us in your mind. Father, you have every one of our sins written in the palms of your hands, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the provision of the blood of Jesus. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to be grateful for this and to be thankful and to walk by faith, Lord, that we can express that gratitude, Lord, for who we are in Christ. Help us, Father, to understand your word this morning. I do thank you for it, Lord. And I thank you for the work that you want to do in each heart through it. Guide us and direct us, I ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, my dad, if I asked him a question and I was old enough that it wasn't going to traumatize me in hearing the answer, my dad would pretty much explain anything that I wanted to know on very technical levels to whatever measure that he knew. Sometimes he was, well, over-instructing me in that I didn't have any clue what in the world the terminology he was using, but it didn't stop him from sharing that with me. And one of those times that I asked him was in fourth grade, I believe. We were living in Joplin at the time, and I asked Dad, where's thunder from? What causes thunder? So he explained it to me as he does. He worked for the FAA, did a lot of weather stuff. He was practically a meteorologist at the time, so he explained it to me. He says, "Well, you have to understand that clouds are comprised of dust and water droplets, and these dust and water droplets will come together, and as it's stirring all together, it's creating these ionic charges, and there's a different variation between what's happening here and on the ground. And so as it's trying to find a balance and these clouds are coming together and things are stirring and it creates that electricity, all of a sudden it'll arc and there's lightning. It goes poof and makes the thunder that you hear." And just like that, Dad got more and more, you know, emotive with his statements. And so it stuck, and I remembered that. And so I was sitting in Mrs. Bentley's fourth grade class, and she said, "Well, kids, what causes thunder?" Man, I raised my hand, and I said, "Well, I know this one." So she says, "Well, Greg, what causes thunder?" And I said, "Well," all these things are going through my head. I said, "Well, when clouds come together," and she's like, "Wrong, lightning," is what she said. Cut me off just like that. And I was like, I didn't get to go anywhere with that, you know. I didn't even get to expound. I mean, I was going to wow these kids with my vast meteorological knowledge. And instead they all looked at me like I was stupid because I dared think that when fluffy clouds came together, it made, you know, big booming sounds and all that kind of stuff. And they all looked at me like an idiot, like I was an idiot. I was frustrated, and, you know, despite all of that trauma, I do believe that at 46 years old, I do have some understanding. And I'm not hesitant to tell you that I understand where thunder comes from, and I understand where lightning comes from, and I understand where storms come from. I understand some things about what happens naturally. I know who the Creator is. I know who, well, all the ins and outs that He shares with me in the Word of how He did things. I don't know all of the natural things. I have an understanding of how some scientific things work, as you do too. But what I know is that the Lord is the Creator, and He is a wonder. The lady sang a moment ago, what a wonder it is that He loves us. He is a God of wonders. He's done a lot of things, not only in the emotional things and the spiritual connection that He has with each one of His children, but the wonders. I mean, my goodness, He's done some remarkable things. I'm talking simply this morning about storms. That's about as stereotypical Christian sermon material as it gets. But that's what we're considering this morning. The function of storms and the use of storms as it pertains to God's people, certainly. And whether Mrs. Bentley wants to believe it or not, I know a thing about these storms and how they apply to us. Now, we understand that God is the Creator of storms. We understand that the Lord brings even the natural things. We're going to look at natural storms this morning, but we're going to look particularly at unnatural storms and how they work and how the Lord uses unnatural storms on the part of His people. that God being that creator of storms and all things. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes just to start with. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, just to get ourselves started. Storms are a part of nature, nature being that creation that the Lord made. You can read all about it in Genesis 1 and from the mouth of God, from his own breath, as it were. He spoke into existence all of these things. It's miraculous what he did, how he set these things in motion. But it's good to understand. It's good to understand how all of these things kind of work. Also, when I was a kid, hearkening back to a lot of my childhood for this lesson this morning. When I was a kid, and I'd go after church on Sunday mornings, we'd go hang out at my grandma's house, maybe spend the day with her on Byram's Ford Road, there by the old building on Rinker. And right before church, there was a show that used to come on when I was in my preteens, and it was called That's Incredible. Kathy Lee Crosby and John Davidson, I think, were the hosts. I don't know why those names stick there. It's one of those useless pieces of information that are there. But if you remember it, they'd stand there with their microphone, and they're like, "This is incredible!" And they'd have a guy come out with a light bulb that he would write a number on, three of them, different numbers, swallow them, and bring them up one at a time, you know, whatever number you wanted. That's incredible! What I remember from That's Incredible, very specifically seeing a number of times, were the big rooms that they would create with dominoes in them. Do you remember the dominoes sets that they would set up? Going up the ramp, going across this way, blah, set it all up. Each one of those dominoes perfectly sized, perfectly placed, perfectly spaced, perfectly put in order. Maybe some print on the back so that when they fanned out, when they laid over, it made a picture. It would go into a little bucket and bring one across, you know, and drop it this way and that way. All those things placed into a perfect order. When they got started, it would just go so perfectly and make this amazing, long, multiple minutes long dominoes fall. That's incredible. And it is. It was rather remarkable. Each one of those things were put in the right place to go off at the right time so that the whole thing would play out and finish at the end. But it took one person still, no matter how perfect it was, unless there was a gust of wind or some kind of crazy little anomaly that took place, it still took one person to go and start off that first one, flip over that first one, and get the things started. Creation is kind of like that. And I want you to understand, I'm being careful when I say that. Creation is kind of like that. The Lord has put something into motion. And some of creation he allows to work in motion. Solomon speaks about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I told you to turn there. We'll start in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you've read Ecclesiastes, or if you haven't, Solomon writes this here much from the perspective of how things are in the absence of, well, the spiritual presence of God. It looks at much of what the world would be without his hand in it. But he looks at it from this natural perspective here. You might even say it sounds cynical at times. But look at verse 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He says, "One generation passes away in the process and in the order of things naturally. One generation passes away, another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and goes down, hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again." He's just speaking of those things that we take rather for granted. We recognize that in the summertime, the sun's going to be farther up on the northern hemisphere. It's going to warm some things. We're going to have generally warmer temperatures. We're going to have some rain in the spring, rain in the fall as the sun moves back here. All of those things that, well, if we don't understand it, we at least know those ones who, by science, have understood it. Rain or rivers go into the sea. Water evaporates, creates the clouds, pours the rain back down, fills up the rivers again, fills up the sea, etc., etc. Cyclical, right? We aren't all just dominoes falling into place. But there is a measure of that similarity there. The Lord sets things in process. And without any kind of real outside influence, those things go. Nature and our lives and these bodies, well, they do things that are just expected, that the Lord isn't perhaps necessarily dropping a miracle on us in that moment. They're predictable. That's why we have meteorologists who can look and say, we have a low pressure system coming down, and it's going to meet with this Gulf air, and when they come together, they're going to make a storm next week around Tuesday or Wednesday. Next Tuesday or Wednesday, there it is. You have a storm and it drops a quarter of an inch of rain. There's nothing wrong with saying that the Lord allows things. He has a process in process. Luke chapter 12 and verse 54. Jesus himself didn't deny that there is a process that he has in place. Luke 12 and verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming.' And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather.' And there is." It's something that he has set into process and allowed those dominoes to fall as they may when he determines that he wants to allow those things. And storms, naturally speaking, are part of that process. They're things that get set into motion. Sometimes they're bigger than others. The boys, well, they rode out a hurricane down in Florida earlier, what was it, last month, I suppose? Hurricanes, sometimes they're big, but they saw it coming. They saw it developing. All of the conditions came together just so, and boom, there's a hurricane, as you can expect when those conditions come. We can watch these storms build up, naturally speaking. Small ones, big ones, all of these things. And we can predict where they're going to come as dominoes fall, naturally speaking, where they will. Jesus said that the Lord makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust in Matthew 5:45. It happens. There is a natural process. Sometimes God, on a natural level, just allows the storm to storm. Allows things to develop as they're going to develop. Allows life to happen. But particularly in this metaphor here, this illustration here, he allows the storms to come and allows the storms to go, oftentimes with very little effect on us, naturally speaking, outside of not being able to do this or that while it's raining or whatever the case might be. He allows it to do its own thing. He allows it to be predictable. He allows it to follow the nature of things. Sometimes they can cause us some problems, storms can. Sometimes they can rip off our roof. Sometimes they can dent our car. Sometimes they can cause a great deal of damage, loss of life and all of these things, but God allows that. Now, those storms happen along the course of things, the natural allowance of things. You have to also understand that while he often chooses to allow the storm to go, he allows the dominoes to fall where they may. The Lord always reserves the right to pull a domino wherever he chooses. He reserves the right to stop that fall of those dominoes however he chooses. He reserves the right to completely sweep his arm through the entire thing and say, "This is not happening," and put new dominoes in whatever direction he chooses. Now, I don't want to take that illustration too far, and I don't want to go too silly with it because people have come up with some pretty crazy little concepts about how the Lord manipulates his will and that sort of thing. His will is his will. What he desires to happen at the end is going to happen. But in the meantime, as things occur, and as he needs to adjust nature in the process, he'll do so. He has that capability of doing that. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4, back where we started, and look at this account that our opening passage came from. The Lord can pull and place dominoes. He can start them and stop them. He can choose to do whatever he would like to bump those things off. He can choose to stop the storm if he wants to. He can allow it if he wants, but if he determines that it would be better, he can stop that. In New Testament Israel, in this time when Jesus, well, Mark 4 is recording of Jesus, they had storms just like we do. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, one of those more, I call this a beloved story. It's a beautiful account. It's a strong account. It's one that, well, resonates, if I can use Emily's word she said a moment ago. It resonates with God's people because we all understand and we've all been here. Mark 4:35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the sea," or the lake, as it were. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now it seems here that nature was kind of bringing it, I guess you could say. Nature, the natural process of things, was Well, it established that there was a windstorm there. It doesn't say that the Lord created it. He might have. He might have said, I want something happening right here so that I can show these ones. But let's just say that this is just nature happened. They went across. They were listening to the Lord. They were his disciples. He said, let's go across, regardless of what the skies might look like. And as they went across, the windstorm came up. It's blowing all over the place. You know how wind is here. We've had some pretty windy events recent weeks. We've had red flag days where burning wasn't allowed. There was that fire, if you didn't pass by it on 470, big, huge mulch pile. Still, you can smell it burning now, but the wind caught that and jumped it across the street, took it across the highway, across 470, lit things across the street and started a grass fire over hundreds of feet away. Wind is substantial. Wind is powerful. Wind is not always visible, right? But we can see the effects of it. We live in Tornado Alley. Some of you, well, particularly those who lived in Oak Grove a couple years ago, had a tornado drop there. I don't know about any more recently. I went down to Joplin in 2011 when that tornado came down there. It destroyed places. I mean, it was completely razed at certain places. I remember another time when we came out one morning and our car was covered in this red dust. Like, where does this red dust come from? We looked at the news that morning and they said, there's a windstorm, a sandstorm in the Sahara Desert, and it's carried the sand up into the winds aloft, and it's carried it across continents and deposited it on our car. Wind is strong. Wind is powerful. Wind can do some things. Wind can cause you a great deal of trouble, struggle, and some fear. And here they were out in the middle of this sea, out in the middle of this body of water. And I trust you're familiar with it. If you're not, read the story and then read it again and be moved by it just as many others are. Here they were out here and they were getting tossed around in this boat. And they feared that they were dying. And they couldn't do anything about it. In that moment, they couldn't do it. They were stuck. But he can. And sometimes when the natural process dictates that all of this power is going to come upon us and we're entirely helpless in it, we can't do anything about this wind. It's blowing roofs off. It's blowing whatever. It's blowing our boat. It's doing whatever. We can't do anything about it. The Lord reserves the right and oftentimes does exercise that right to do something about it. And he did in this moment. When they came to him and they said, don't you care that we're dying here? Our boat is going to go under and here you are sleeping. He rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, if you look at what this term means where he says, peace, be still, he did literally tell the sea and the wind and the storm, be quiet! He outspoke the storm. He outstormed the storm is what I have in my notes. The Lord Jesus outstormed this storm. He outthundered the thunder. Now, it doesn't say that there's thunder there, but wind gets loud. I go running a lot, and as I turn south, when that south wind is coming out in the summer, I'll come up my hill towards my house. That wind is coming over the top. I can't hear my AirPods. Wind is loud. And the Lord spoke out there, and he said, stop! Quiet! Be quiet! And while we have no recourse against the wind, even naturally speaking, we can't tell it to stop. We can stand behind a wall. I told you about Joplin. That tornado I saw, I went up and I was, well, assigned to a Home Depot to do some work at a Home Depot that had collapsed. Those things are slab construction, big, thick concrete walls, more than 20 feet tall. And it had picked up that concrete wall, just the wind, picked it up and laid it flat on top of that Home Depot. Wind is incredibly strong. And Jesus stood in that boat and said, stop it. You hush, is what he said. The Lord told it to be quiet, and it had no choice but to comply with him. He pulled a domino. Nature was going, it was falling, knocking down, and he goes, and he stopped it because he had that prerogative. He had that capability. He had that power. Job says it this way, and I like how Job says it in Job 40, verse 9. He says, actually, it's the book of Job, but it's Jesus, it's God's word. Man, that sounds like... It's the Lord's word, Jesus being a part of the Lord. Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? He's speaking to Job and he's letting him know who he is. He's letting him know what his capabilities are in himself. He's asking these rhetorical questions. Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Jesus can. Because Jesus is the Son of God, and he did. He thundered at that storm and he said, "Peace, be still." And when it serves his purpose to do so, when nature is doing nature's thing, as the Lord set in motion, and as nature is carrying out that process, if the Lord says, "I have a plan other than this," he can stop that storm and do something different. Do you believe that, child of God? You believe he still has that power today? You know, we talk about it all the time. We don't see miracles all the time. They had miracles back in the Old Testament. They had miracles in the New Testament. The Lord was doing all kinds of wonderful things all the time. He still does wonders. He still does remarkable things. It's just a matter of whether or not we're seeing it oftentimes. I do believe that he can still do those things. I do believe that he can stop the storm. I do believe that he can hold up nature as he chooses. Asaph believed it as well. He believed it in a different way, however. Let's go to Psalm 83. Asaph was a man in the Old Testament who was a musician. He was a leader of those ones in the temple who were assigned to music and the psalms and those sorts of things. And Asaph was a psalmist himself. He wrote a number of them. And he believed that the Lord had power, and he believed that the Lord was capable of guiding the storm as he chose. And I'm not saying that he didn't believe that the Lord could stop the storm. I'm just saying that he actually believed that the Lord could bring the storm as well. And he does. He may choose to bring the storm to us. Psalm 83 is one of his psalms. And he says there, and you look, and it's kind of the opposite here of what Jesus called for in Mark 4, right? When the Lord stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." What did Asaph ask of God? "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God." It's an interesting contrast there, isn't it? That he's actually calling for a storm. "For behold, your enemies make a tumult," he says in Psalm 83 and verse 2. "And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.'" The enemies of the people of God were standing against the people of God. And he wanted protection, and he wanted that power exercised on his part. And he knew who to go to, and he said, "Lord, do not be quiet. They're coming." Hezekiah, that king, got a letter from, was it Sennacherib, I believe it was? Got a letter that said, "We're coming, we're going to destroy your place. We're going to come, we're going to conquer you and all your people." And Hezekiah went into the temple and just folded the thing out. He's like, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Read this, Lord. Do not keep silent. Do not hold your peace. Don't be still, please." What did he want them? Well, what did he want for them from God? "Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust," it says in verse 13, "like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm." That's what he wanted. That's verses 13 through 15. He called for the storm. More memory lane from Brother Greg this morning. I remember sitting at our kitchen table one morning before school. My cousin Sarah lived with us for a little while and went to school with us. She was several grades behind me, but it was one winter's morning, and we're sitting there, and none of us wanted to go to school, and Sarah expressed as much, "I don't want to go to school." And I said, "Well, didn't you hear? They already canceled school because it snowed a foot last night." And so it was entirely cruel of me to say that because it hadn't snowed an inch. It hadn't done anything. I completely made it up, you know, and I was just waiting for her to say, "It did," and for me to just smartly say, "No," you know, just an idiot. You know, that's what just teenage boys do. I was being an idiot. But instead she jumped up and she goes, "Praise the Lord!" Because school had been canceled. And so I was like, oh. Evidently she had prayed that the Lord would snow and that school would, the Lord would let it snow and that school would be canceled. So I, number one, I felt convicted that I had lied and I had wrecked that testimony to her, you know. Number two, I was just a jerk and I just felt kind of ashamed of myself, you know, because I was like, no. Don't praise the Lord. You know? There's no snow on the ground outside, so we're going to school. I kind of wrecked an opportunity at a testimony. But the fact of the matter was that she wanted the snow. She wanted it, and she knew who to go to. Saints, there are times when we want the storm, not to keep us from school necessarily, but we're looking for protection. We're looking for the Lord to deal with those things that attack us, that threaten us. And we know who to go to in those times, and oftentimes we want that storm to come. And that's what Asaph said. He's like, whew. Make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff of the wind. Frighten them with your storm. Pursue them with your tempest. Now, I don't know if he was speaking figuratively here, if he was speaking that he wanted the Lord to impact them spiritually or in whatever manner that might be. But I'm confident that these ones were going to threaten them physically, and he was more than happy if the Lord would drop some hail on them. Why did he know to go to the Lord for this? Why did he know that, why did he call on the Lord to bring this storm? Because the Lord had literally brought the storm in defense of his people in the past. Asaph knew this. His storms aren't always arbitrary at all. He doesn't just let the storms just spin and swirl all the time. I mean, that's what happens in that natural process. But there are times when he says, yeah, I am going to take control of this, and I'm going to make it this. Turn to Joshua chapter 10 and verse 7. Sometimes God's judgment was dispensed in storm form. Joshua 10 being one of these examples here. Joshua leading the people of Israel into the promised land that they were just taking possession of. They'd already conquered Jericho by bringing the walls down without even touching the walls. They already had their issues in Ai and had those things rectified. You can look that up. But they'd had a couple of victories under their belt. And their reputation had preceded them. So five of these kings that they knew were coming towards them said, uh-oh, these people are the real deal. These people have some capability. And so these kings came together, these kings in these Canaanite areas, one of them being the king of the future capital of Judah, being Jerusalem. One of them being that king. They all came together and they said, let's attack these ones who are their allies. Let's get strategic here. These Gibeonites are allied up with Israel. Let's go take them out. So they did. They went after Gibeon. And so, they called for their help. They called for their allies in Israel. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal. Joshua 10, verse 7. Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua in regard to the armies of those five kings, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Here's what I know about the Lord. When he says don't do something, or he says, hey, let me dissuade you from doing this, it means probably, I can't really think of an example where it isn't, it means that he was doing that. Joshua was afraid here. Do not fear them. The Lord doesn't speak for nothing. He doesn't just speak vain, just empty words. Don't fear them. So he's telling Joshua, hey, you don't have to be afraid in this situation, because I believe Joshua had a measure of trepidation here. I've delivered them into your hand. There's no need to have a speck of fear here. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth-horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel, and were on the descent of Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. And that's not always pleasant to talk about death and warfare and all of those things, but that's been a part of our human condition for millennia. War, death, and those things. And sometimes people put themselves on the wrong side of war, and they pay for it. They put themselves on the wrong side of a conflict. And anytime you set yourself against the Lord, you're on the wrong side of a conflict. And he deals with things, well, sometimes rather fixedly. And so he did. He cast down these large hailstones. Now, this doesn't seem at all natural to me. It doesn't seem at all like, well, here just this big storm happened, and coincidentally, it just dropped all the hail on only the enemies of the Lord, none of the people of Israel. I don't see anything natural about that. It says he sent down hailstones on them. And the ones that were killed by those hailstones were more than the ones of Israel. Look how selective the Lord's storms were in other areas. Exodus chapter 9. Those 10 plagues of Egypt, when the people of Israel were in Egypt and the Lord was judging Egypt, who would not let his people go. Plague number 7 had some unnatural storms taking place. Exodus chapter 9, verse 22, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, because Pharaoh was not letting his people go, though he had been warned repeatedly, over and over again, that there may be hail on the land, in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt." Moses did it. Okay, I've seen you do this before. He was confident. He recognized it. Held the rod up toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail so very heavy that there was none like it at all in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. It was unnatural what took place here. It was something that was done at the work of God. Different people have said, well, the Red Sea, when it spread and it was parted, it was just this special cyclone that took place in this one moment that, you know, just sat there and just blew on it for, you know, because conditions might have been. And they try to explain it away naturally. They try to explain away the blood in the rivers and the water as being some kind of weird, huge, superabundance of some red algae that took place in that moment. They're always trying to explain these things as being, well, the Lord might have worked in it, but it was some kind of just natural event that just took place. Jonah was not swallowed by a whale. It's just a metaphor. It's just an illustration. There was no big fish. It says God prepared a fish, didn't it? It said that God took something and prepared it. Now, how come we can struggle and sit and balk at the thought that the Lord can turn the water of a river to blood? Or that we can balk at the thought that there are hordes and hordes of frogs, that it wasn't just some rare but natural explanation that these frogs just superbreeded and just went out there. How come we balk at that sort of thing, but we can believe that the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light? How is that? How can we doubt that? I can't. I can't doubt it. This was a unnatural, even supernatural event that took place here. There's nothing like it in the whole land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field, except only in the land of Goshen. Didn't happen there. How come? Where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. It was an unnatural event. There were dominoes in motion. And the Lord said, regardless of what nature wants to do right now, I need hail right here, right now, in this spot, except on these ones here. Unnatural, man. It was an unnatural storm because the Lord had the prerogative, the Lord had the power, the Lord had the capability, he had the desire to do something remarkable. And so he did. He's able to manipulate nature as he chooses, to go against the process that he has set into motion as he chooses. The Lord can and will halt the process or completely create a different process as he chooses with unnatural storms, well, as his will desires, when it serves a purpose. He doesn't just do things willy-nilly. We understand this. If he's going to bring an unnatural storm, or halt a storm unnaturally, it's going to have a purpose. He doesn't speak, well, vainly. He doesn't speak idly. He doesn't act idly either. Let's go back to the 83rd Psalm there, where Asaph was calling for the Lord not to be still, not to be quiet. I want the storm. Lord, bring the storm and chase these our enemies with that storm. What was Asaph's intent? What did he say was his intent with those storms? Definitely he wanted to protect himself and the people of Israel. Definitely he wanted the Lord to put a hedge about them and move out this threat that was coming. But there's something more there. We see in the first part of verse 16, what he's calling for. He says, fill their faces with shame. Shame these ones. Let them be embarrassed that they ever even stood up against the people who are protected by the Lord God. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever, it says in verse 17. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish. He's looking for confusion on their part. He's looking for shame on their part. He's looking for dismaying or a frustration of their purposes and their intents, even with the threat of death that is there. Saints, When people have made a hard and fast determination that they're going to be the enemies of God, and they have made that choice for themselves, and the Lord can look in the heart, look in the future, look and see what's coming, look and see and know what's going on with this person and what their determination has been, then they've selected for themselves the judgment that is eternal separation from the Lord. And He can render that at any moment. If they've made that determination, let them be put to shame and perish. But if that isn't what their heart is, look what else Asaph says there. And he expresses the heart of the Lord there in bringing these storms, not just to eradicate, but he's looking to reconciliate. Is that a word? He's looking to reconciliate with these ones. Fill their faces with shame. How so? How come? That they may seek your name, O Lord. He says, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. That they might recognize who you are. Not just so that they can say, oh no, it's the Almighty God, man, we messed up here, and they're done. Always with the purpose and the intent of recognizing, oh my, this is something real here. Rahab sat there in the middle of Jericho, surrounded by all these sinful ones. All of these ones that wanted nothing to do with the things of God. And she heard what was going on with Israel step by step by step as they made their way up. Heard about the provision, heard about the protection, heard about the guidance and the leading of this Jehovah God. And while others said, wow, they're going to wreck our city and wreck our system and wreck our... Rahab said, I want to be a part of that. I want to get involved in what's happening there. And so when those spies came in, she said, come, covered them over and said, bring me in. Bring me into this. Me and my family. Because we see what God has done for you. We see what His capability is. What He has done over the course of your time in coming this direction. And I'm not scared of that. I'm scared of not being involved in that, of missing out on that. I like how Asaph said, fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name. The dying and the dead and the ones who have chosen to eliminate the Lord from their possibility of belief, those ones aren't given to seek your name. There was hope here, I think. And when the Lord brings His storm and He chooses to do something unnatural, He's giving opportunity for those who are involved, directly affected, and even those ones who are on the outside looking in at that respective storm, giving them an opportunity to recognize there's something here. And I'm scared to not be a part of that. Saints, God's work through unnatural storms has always been anything but arbitrary. It hasn't just been, well, this sounds kind of fun. Let's surprise them with some hail. Let's surprise them with a thunder strike, you know. No, that's not it. He's always had a purpose. Always had, well, a means. It's always been a means to an end. Certainly there have been judgment involved. Sodom and Gomorrah met with quite a storm, didn't they? There was warning that was given to those ones. The flood, that was quite a storm. Covered the entire earth with water. There was warning that was given there. And it was God's judgment. There was, before that judgment took place, warning. Egypt, with those plagues, given warning before that judgment came. There's always been some measure of intent with these unnatural storms to deliver His people through them, either in holding those storms back from them or storming on those around them. Oftentimes, we read about Israel and Joshua. Lot was protected from that storm, removed outside of that. Noah given an ark with his family, protected in the midst of that storm, certainly. But I appreciate the opportunity that the Lord gives to those ones, well, to recognize and to see Him in the storm, whether they're God's children or the enemies of God themselves. I appreciate that. Mark, back in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, where we started this morning, those disciples who were in the boat with Jesus, they weren't quite confident in Him yet, were they? He said to them, why are you so fearful? And they said, Master, don't you care? Don't you care what's going on here? How is it that you have no faith? The Lord said to them. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Now listen, whether Mrs. Bentley believed it or not, I knew in fourth grade where thunder came from. She might have thought that I thought fluffy clouds coming together made that sound, but I knew better. And I know today, regardless of whoever, whatever anyone else might think, I know where the storm comes from today. I know who, well, has cast that as part of the natural process of things, or who puts his hand out and says, no, this storm isn't going to touch that one, or the one who also says, I'm bringing a storm to you, setting it literally right on top of you. The Lord does all three of those things. I know who does that. And, well, I don't say, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Because I know who it is. And I believe that the wind and the sea obey him. Saints, the Lord has a process in motion. We know that the grass grows and nature does what it's going to do. The ocean ebbs and flows and all these things. And dominoes are going to fall as expected, naturally speaking. And you know that that extends into those things that happen in our own lives. It's not just weather we're talking about this morning. Naturally speaking, as we make decisions and as we live our lives and get jobs and get married and have children or don't do any of those things, nature happens. Dominoes fall. And there's a process that sets into place, and oftentimes the Lord sits back and lets those dominoes fall. But there are times when he says, this one needs to see what I can do. And sometimes by simply allowing life to go, we can see. But sometimes he says, this one needs to see, I need to give them a break in this. And he holds something back so that that one can perhaps recognize, who is it? Who is this one that is protecting me from this situation? And thinks, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But then there are also those times, saints, and we who know the Lord and recognize that it's been granted to us that we can suffer with him, that we can be joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Saints, we need to be grateful when the Lord says, I need to put a storm on you. Yeah, everything's looking pretty good right now, but I need to bring this and just set it right on top of you so that others can look at you and see you when you recognize, I know who this is. I know who this is in the storm. I know who this is allowing this in my life. I know who this is that might indeed be hailing on me just now. But he's protecting, he's shielding, and he's presenting us as testimonies for his name. Saints, if we seek his name, if we seek his name ourselves as Asaph wanted for those ones, if we know that he whose name alone is the Lord, is the Most High over all the earth, then we will not be found faithless as the Lord is resting in the storm. We will not be found faithless questioning, who is this allowing this? Who is this that can shield this? Who is this that... We don't have to do anything but just simply go about our business, praising the Lord as we identify who it is that allows, stops, or brings the storm into our life.